Thank you, Keith and Jean. One thing about preaching, it's always a lot easier when people have read the passage well. So I'd like to thank them today. Two great slabs of scripture, one following another, but without, it might seem, any direct link between the two. We have the story of the murder of John the Baptist, and we have the story of the feeding of the 5,000, one directly after another in Mark's Gospel. And you wonder why. Obviously, John had been dead for some time when these other events happened, because he was able to say, or Herod was able to say, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. So you wonder why Mark has put it where it is. Well, I'm going to tell you. Or at least I'm going to tell you what I think. Some people might disagree. And I think we have to start by looking at Mark's motivation in writing what is the shortest and most probably the earliest of the gospel accounts, the accounts of Christ's life and ministry. And I know that there are various theological opinions on this, but to my plain reading, Mark sets out to show who Jesus is by what Jesus does. Not so much by what he says, but by what he does. Because apart from the first verse of Mark's Gospel, where he writes the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark really leaves it to the reader to decide who Jesus is by the things that Jesus did. Excuse me. And what we get in our reading today are two accounts that contrast two very different people, Herod and Jesus. And I believe that Mark deliberately sets these two stories side by side to make a point, to draw that contrast between these two people, one claiming to be king and the other demonstrating what real kingship is about. And I think this is indicated by the first part of the reading, where the people are confused about just who Jesus is. It tells us that Jesus' name had become well known, but there's confusion about what he's about, who he is, what he's there for. And we read, some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Others said, he is Elijah, and still others, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. And I believe that Mark is raising that simple question again, who is this Jesus? And he leads us to make a decision about it. And he does this by offering us a direct comparison between Herod and Jesus. Now we know that Herod Antipas was Tetrarch of Galilee. A tetrarch was a political appointment by the Romans to assist in their governance of what was an occupied territory. So Herod was a stooge for the Roman authorities, and he'd been given governance of one of the four territories of Palestine, and he had proclaimed himself king even though he had no real kingdom. So what sort of a king was he? Well, to start with, we know that he was an adulterer. He'd taken his brother Philip's wife as his own in direct contravention of Jewish law. And it was because John the Baptist had proclaimed Herod as an adulterer that he'd been locked up in the first place. You see, Herod feared that if the fact of his adultery became widely known amongst the Jewish people, then there might have been a popular uprising against him, and perhaps the people would have gone to the Roman authorities and asked to have him replaced, because he was in contravention of the law that guided their lives. The Romans would have probably gone along with that and deposed Herod, because what they feared most was a popular revolution. The Roman Empire was stretched. It was occupying most of what was then the known world, and it had an army this big and a world this big. it was pushed, and it was under threat, and so they didn't want any trouble amongst the people at all. Secondly, we know that Herod was a pervert. Can I say that in polite company? We know that having seen his wife Herodias' daughter, watched her dance, he wanted her. And you can bet your sweet life it wasn't just for dancing. We know that he was a liar, because he offered this girl, this young kid, up to half of his kingdom, when in fact he had no real kingdom to offer. And that was just to get her into his bed. We know that he was weak, because having promised the girl whatever she wanted, when she asked for John's head, he, even though it tells us that it caused him deep distress, and he knew that it was wrong, Herod didn't have the guts to set her straight. He didn't want to be seen in front of his friends, and thereby he confirmed his own weakness. We know that he was a murderer. You see, there was no justification for his taking of John's life. John had only been imprisoned to keep him out of the way and keep him quiet. But Herod had him killed anyway, out of lust for a teenage girl. Herod was king in name only. He had some power given to him by the Roman authorities, and we know that power corrupts, and complete power, power over life and death, has the ability to corrupt completely. Contrast who Herod was with the example of Jesus set out next in Mark's Gospel. Jesus, despite the pressure that he was under, despite the weariness that he and the disciples must have felt, not even having time to get themselves a meal, when Jesus saw the large crowd that had followed him, as he tried to find a place to get a bit of peace and rest, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because, as it tells us, they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like lost sheep. And that's exactly right. You see, these people have been betrayed by their religious leaders, a corrupt priesthood who taught one thing and lived another. They were betrayed by the Pharisees, the self-righteous hypocrites, who imposed their rigid interpretation on the people, completely forgetting that the law was all about a right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. They'd been betrayed by their political leaders, those like Herod Antipas, whose lust for wealth, power, and privilege led them to bleed the people dry. And Jesus had compassion on them. During my many years in the army, I was always under the authority of someone. In fact, as a young soldier, I felt I was always under the authority of just about every other soldier in the British Army. Some of those who had command over me were absolutely marvellous. They'd encourage and help. They'd give you a little prod when you needed it. They'd give wise direction. They'd give good and strong leadership. Some unfortunately thought that having rank over other soldiers meant they had to exercise that authority, messing soldiers around for the sake of messing them around, exercising authority for the sake of exercising authority. And some of those, mainly young soldiers, newly promoted, learnt from their mistakes or were given wise counsel by other, more senior soldiers. And some of those soldiers did very well. But some never learnt the lesson. And most of them didn't get very far at all. They were quickly sussed out. As I progressed in rank in the army, I learnt that real leadership isn't about simply giving orders, although sometimes that is necessary. Leadership is about taking care of those that are entrusted to your care, the soldiers working under you. It means getting the best out of them by giving them the very best of yourself. It means keeping the heat off your young soldiers, heat that often comes down from above, heat generated by not taking into account the needs of this and the welfare of those soldiers that might have to do some difficult or even dangerous job. Leadership is a big subject. Herod showed none of it. You see, in contrast to Herod, Jesus was the supreme leader, the supreme king, showing that he had compassion on his people, caring for them and providing for them, as the illustration of this miraculous feeding of the 5,000 indicates most fully. He put the people before himself, giving them food that could have been just about enough to feed his own disciples. And then, if we were to go on after our reading today for the next 10 or 12 verses, we'd find that Jesus demonstrated that he was the one with real power and real authority. You'll know the story. Jesus sent the disciples ahead of him in a boat across the lake. But they ran into trouble. They ran into bad weather. They were having difficulty making ground. The boat was in danger of being swamped. They needed help. And then Jesus came towards them, walking across the waves. That's power. That's authority. Authority over all things. And it goes on from there. Because after the little boat landed at a place called Gennesaret, Jesus went out into that region, into the villages and the towns and the farms, and there he healed all of the people that were brought to him. And that's real power, and that's real authority. Herod called himself king, but he was king in name only. He had some limited power, but he had no real authority. He showed none of the signs of real leadership that we'd expect from real leaders. Instead, his action showed that he was weak and dissolute. His execution of John demonstrated that he'd do just about anything to hang on to his job and his power. And in response, Mark poses the question being asked by the people, the question that was also being wrestled with by Herod himself. Just who is this Jesus? And we know that Herod got it wrong. You see, Jesus demonstrated what real kingship is about. He had authority over both nature and mankind. He had the power to calm storms, to heal the sick, to drive out demons, and even forgive sins, something that everybody knew that only God could do. And he cared for the people, providing for them, guiding them, encouraging them, and ultimately giving the very best of himself for them when he gave his life so that they and we might live. Jesus, by dying on the cross, took the heat off us, the heat that will ultimately lead to our death. Jesus is everything that Herod was not, and he is king indeed. There are people today who, like Herod, refuse to accept that Jesus is king, their king. There are people who refuse to accept his authority over them. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus is king. Paul reminded us of this in his letter to the Philippians, where he wrote, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is both Lord and King to the glory of God the Father. No one could do the things that Jesus did were he not our King, our Lord, our God. And so Mark, by cleverly contrasting Herod's kingship with that of Jesus, by putting them side by side, forces us to see that kingship isn't just about power and authority. It's about giving all you have, all you are, for the sake of those you seek to lead. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is both King and Lord over everything and everyone. We all need to submit to his authority. We all need to recognize who he is. There's no point on focusing on the leaders of this broken world because most of them are flawed. We follow the one who has the ability to care for us in every situation, the one who gave his life that we might live. Let's pray for a moment. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the example of leadership, of kingship that he gives. Help us to come under his authority, that we might recognize him as our Lord and our Master in all things. For we ask it in his name. Amen.